Well, you might be feeling it right now. Maybe it's at school or work. It could happen in a conversation with a friend. Maybe it happens while you're on a date. Maybe it's when you sit down and read the Bible. It probably happens when you pray. What is it? That little voice that begins to attack. You're not good enough. Look at your life. You're a mess. No one likes you. And you think God loves you? You're pathetic. Seriously? We're tempted to believe it. We know our failures. We know our sins and our struggles. And while we let others in, some, there's deep, dark pockets of our soul that we hide. Our wayward thoughts and attitudes are like that internet browser history. We hope no one finds it. And we keep things hidden because we're afraid others won't accept us. We fear that if someone really knew us, they wouldn't love us. And yet, we long to be loved. Not with a shallow, superficial love. We long for a secure love. A love that knows everything about us and still delights in us. But that type of love seems too good to be true. And so we're tempted to settle. We're tempted to settle for being somewhat known and kind of loved. But what if? What if there is a way you could be fully known and truly loved? What if you did not have to hide the deepest, darkest secrets and sins? What if someone knew every part of you and still chose you and loved you and liked you? Isn't that what you want? Well, I have good news for you. This morning, in 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 to 24, that's what we are invited into. John wants to move us from feeling condemned to finding confidence. If you have a Bible, let me encourage you to turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, you can find one on the seat in front of you. And the passage is found on page 1022. Read this for us. Hear the word of God. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. This is the word of the Lord. As we've been studying the book of John, John has given us three tests to show who really is a follower of Jesus in fellowship with God. The truth test: do I believe in Jesus, God's Son? The love test: Do I love God's people? The moral test. Do I obey God's commands? Head, heart, hands. These are the tests. But John has not given them to us like a checklist. He's not saying, if you do these things, then you will know God. He's saying, if you know God, you will do these things. John's aim is to encourage those that love Jesus. And at the same time, he's rebuking those who claim to love Jesus, but whose lives give no evidence that they know Christ. John is a good pastor, so he wants to warn, but not leave us worried. He knows that many who follow Jesus have burdened souls, tender consciences, weighed down by sin and shame, and yet they're genuinely trying to cling to Christ. And so at times, John interrupts himself, as it were, to provide assurance to two true Christians. And that's what we have before us this morning. John wants to move us from feeling condemned to finding confidence, not in ourselves, but in God. We'll walk through our text like this. Verses 19 and 20, the balm for a condemning heart. Verses 21 through 24, the blessings of a confident heart. The balm for a condemning heart. What is it? What's the balm that we have? Well, ultimately, it's assurance from God himself. But before we unpack, I want you to just notice something that's quite easy to overlook. Did you notice that John assumes his readers will have struggles? Look at the text. What's he want to do? He wants to help reassure our heart before him, before God. Why do we need reassurance? Because we lack assurance. As one pastor says, all of us have spiritual amnesia. We forget. And so John wants to remind us. He wants us to look, know the truth. Verse 19, what shall we know? The truth. Verse 24, by this we know. John wants us to have confidence to know. He doesn't want us wallowing in doubt. He wants us to have confidence and clarity that we might have complete joy. Even so, he knows we will battle self-condemnation. Look at verse 20. For whenever our hearts condemn us. John's not talking about an infrequent hypothetical situation. He's addressing a common problem, so common, the Spirit inspires him to address it. See, I think one of the things the evil one wants us to believe is that we're all alone, that no one understands us. So John comes along to the wounded, weary Christian. He says, you are not alone. I have encouragement for you. I have balm for your soul. I have medicine for your wounds. And what is that? It's assurance from God. John gives us two assurances to the condemning heart. He says, remember God's love shown through you, and remember God's love given to you. Assurance one, God's love shown through his people. Look again at verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. When John says, by this, what is he referring to? I think he's referring to what he just said. The passage that we looked at last week. Remember what John said? He says, the self-sacrificing love is the mark of a Christian because that's how Christ loved us. The words of a Christian match the walk of a Christian in obedience and repentance. John wants to realize that Christ treasuring obedience provides joy-filled assurance. Again, John is encouraging him. He's saying, when your soul is troubled, when self-condemnation sets in, don't focus on your failures. We all have those. Remember the many times God's love has flowed through you since you became a Christian. Look at how you love one another in deed and in truth, and be assured that your affection for God is real and genuine. Do you see what John assumes? It's what we've seen throughout the letter. He assumes the genuine Christian will have enough evidence in their lives to provide assurance to their souls, that they know God and are known by God. Because John says, those who know grace, show grace. Loved ones, love. But we are not always the best judge of ourselves. Like looking in a carnival mirror, how we see ourselves can be distorted. Sometimes we're too soft on ourselves. We think we're better than we actually are. That's a sermon for a different day. That's not John's point. Sometimes we're too hard on ourselves. That's John's point here. And John knows that personal insight is the product of community. And so John is pointing out what's true about them. So what do we need to do? We need to point it out to each other as well. This isn't about flattery, making stuff up so we feel better about ourselves. It's not what John is talking about. John is talking about finding God's grace at work that we might be reassured. We are not perfect as a people and certainly not as a church. We have a lot of work to do, but God's grace is evident among us. I would just encourage you, if you missed last week's sermon, go back and listen to Nathan's sermon where he just spent 3 or 4 minutes just showing all the ways God's grace is at work through specific members of our church. Even this week, one of our members had to go to the hospital, and I genuinely think the elders were some of the last people to find out, because members in that community group just swept in and met every need imaginable. So much so that I called the person and was like, is there anything that you need? They're like, no. Do you want me to come visit? You don't need to. People are already here. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. It's so easy to complain and identify what's wrong with ourselves and our church. John is inviting us to something better, to be so tuned into God's grace at work in the church family that we see it, we call attention to it, we celebrate it, and we reassure each other because of it. This is one of the reasons we begin every members' meeting with identifying specific evidences of grace in other members of our church. It's not to make ourselves feel better. It's not to puff ourselves up. It's to celebrate the assurance God has given us through His Spirit at work in and through His people. This week at community group, take time. Find another brother or sister and actually tell them with words to their face how you see God's love shown through them. My guess is most people don't suffer from having too much encouragement. Identify God's grace at work through a fellow church member and tell them. Even look at your own life. Not just specific moments, but over months. How has God changed you over the past year? What sins are you repenting of and running to Jesus because He's better? Where are your affections for Jesus increasing and causing you to do something, to love others in a way that you would have never done a year, 5 years ago? How have you seen your life become more committed to Christ and His church? What needs have you been able to meet with the goods God has given you because you're motivated by a love of Christ? If you have a hard time answering those questions, ask a fellow church member. Help them see where God's grace is at work in your life. And beloved, realize, you can have genuine assurance without sinless perfection. If you have no one to ask, if you call yourself a Christian, but you haven't committed to loving other Christians, if your so-called Christianity is more about consuming than it is serving, John is inviting you to examine your life, to examine what you say with how you actually live. Because this kind of assurance comes not just from saying we love God. It comes from actually showing that we love Him. One source of balm for the condemning heart is the assurance we have because we see God's love shown through us. But that's not the ultimate comfort. We will fail. And if we go looking for ultimate assurance in us or around us, it's not going to go well. Our ultimate assurance comes from looking up to God Himself. The balm of assurance from God's love given to us. Look at verse 20. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Four times in this passage, John references the heart. This is the core of our being, the inmost part of our soul. And what's the heart doing here? It's condemning. It's leveling a charge against us. The accusation of our soul is that we are guilty, a failure, an embarrassment, a disappointment, a disgrace, shame-ridden, worthless, unclean, impure, filthy. Have you felt that way? As I say some of those words right now, is that what sticks to your soul? When you look at yourself, when you think about your past sin, when you consider your present shortcomings, does it seem impossible that God would actually love you? And like you. Are you so painfully aware of your deficiencies and times of disobedience you think there's no hope? Are you so critical that even when you strive to obey, you know your motives are mixed, leaving you all tangled up inside? The evil one is tricky. He can name real sins and real shortcomings and point out how undeserving you are of the love God offers. Lies and truth get muddled together, twisted and warped, and we struggle to keep it all straight. The critical internal turmoil tempts you to believe lies about yourself, lies about God, lies that there's no hope and happiness and security in Christ. Sometimes our heart is pushed around like a school bully who wants to beat us up. What cure is there for such a troubled soul? God is greater. And He knows everything. Here we have assurance from God Himself. He is greater than our heart. His justice is greater. Our sin is worse than we think. But His mercy is greater, beloved. We are more loved than we dared to dream. And this isn't a superficial, shallow love. God knows everything. Do you see? God knows us fully and loves us truly. The very thing your heart longs for is found in Jesus. Recall the words of Jesus to the woman at the well in John 4. Here we find a woman who's ensnared in sexual immorality. She's an outcast, and yet Jesus comes to her, and he invites her to find ultimate satisfaction in him. And what does she say? Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Christ does not condemn her. He gives compassion to her. Why? Because he knows her fully and he loves her truly. We can think of Peter, one of Jesus' very own disciples. For years, imagine this, for years you pour your life into another person, teaching them, serving them, loving them, warning them. And in your darkest hour, your time of greatest need, your friend denies that they even know you. It's what happened to Jesus. Peter denied him. Not once. Not twice. Three times. Jesus betrayed, abandoned by his friends, now hangs on a cross in agony, taking the penalty for sin, though sinless. He raises on the third day, and he pursues Peter. Peter's out fishing. Jesus calls him in off the water. And if I'm Jesus, Peter's getting quite a rebuke. What does Jesus do? He asks Peter three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? The third time, Peter responds, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus says, tend my sheep. Jesus doesn't rebuke, he restores. Why? Because he knows Peter fully, and yet he loves him truly. What about us? Recall Paul's words from the 8th chapter of Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will we not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. That's where soul-anchoring, condemnation-shattering assurance come from. The lavish love of God displayed on the cross of Christ. And this love is not shallow. It is not superficial. He knows everything. God knows all your sin. But he knows those who are repenting and running to Christ, trusting in Jesus as their Savior. God knows all the accusations of your heart and of the evil one. And he knows even when those are true, Jesus is your advocate and your atonement. Do you see the freedom? You don't have to defend, to deny, to diminish, to deflect your sin. Beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, hear this. If sin can keep a Christian out of heaven, it will keep Christ out too. Because he took our sin on himself. You want assurance? And we know the price has been paid. Because 3 days later, Christ got up ascended into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of God. And now God delights in us and deals with us just as he does his own son. We are not simply declared innocent before God the judge. We are welcomed into the warm presence of a heavenly Father. Do you want assurance, beloved? The gospel turns the courtroom from a sentencing hearing for the guilty criminal into an adoption ceremony for beloved children. And the Lord has no regrets. Nothing about who you are or what you have done or what you will do will diminish his affection for you. Your sin and disobedience might surprise you. It doesn't surprise him. There has never been a time in your life, Christian, when you did something and God said, if I would have known they were going to do that, I would not have saved him. I would not have saved her. He has no regrets. He is greater. He knows everything, and he chose you gladly. You want assurance? What more do you want? This is so unlike every other world religion that I know of. Every other world religion offers you no assurance. It says, clean yourself up and you might be able to come to God. If you do this, this, and this, then you can earn your way back to God. There's no assurance in that. It's like a hamster running on a wheel. That's why so many people are so anxious and worried and about eternity and about tomorrow. And God says, you want assurance? I'm greater. I know everything. And yet some of you still struggle to believe this. You believe because of what you've done, immoral acts from the past, the lying, the cheating, the debauchery. Some of you may have even done something last night. And you're like, there's no way. There's no way. Maybe it's because of something that's happened to you. You've been abused. You've been taken advantage of. You've been mistreated. And you feel like you're just damaged goods. And that nobody would want you, not even God, for sure. And John is trying to tell you it's not true. God's compassion is greater than our own condemnation. God's Son is greater than our sin. Beloved, get this. God is more merciful to you than your own heart. That's crazy. Jesus loves his own to the end. He makes intercession for us. He's preparing a place for us. Where do you need assurance? What persistent sin or past failure repeatedly condemns you? Take it to Jesus. When your heart tries to condemn you, run to Jesus. Behold his compassion. Cling to his cross. Hope in his resurrection. Long for his return. Take your condemnation to Christ. Take what is true where you have really failed. Don't fight against it. Repent and run to Jesus. Take those false accusations and run to Jesus. Take it all to Christ. Beloved, this is the assurance we have. Rest assured in Jesus. Here's what's so important for you to see. True assurance is not based on your feelings and what you do. True assurance comes from the facts of what God has done in Christ. Look to him. Run to him. And let's do what John is doing. Let's take each other to him. Don't be afraid to confess your sin, your struggles, and your shame to a fellow church member. Don't be surprised when another Christian sins. Like, don't be surprised by that and fall short. Model God's love. Seek to know them fully and love them truly while ultimately pointing to Jesus, who's going to do what we could never do. We get to treasure him together as we show each other the love of Christ. A non-Christian friend, what more proof do you need of God's love? Do you see the very thing that you're longing for is found in Jesus? The condemnation of your own heart will never finally be satisfied by anything else. You can try to find it at the end of a bottle. You can try to find it in your job. You can try to find it in your success, your schoolwork, your grades. You can try to be so busy that you quiet it. Nothing will ever quiet your heart like Jesus. And so the invitation for you is the same. Will you come to Christ? Will you bring him your sin, your struggles, and your shame? And when you do, we can move from feeling condemned to finding confidence. It's where John takes us. He gives us the balm for a condemning heart, assurance from God. And now he brings us the blessings of a confident heart. And I see three in this passage. Three blessings, access to God, answers from God, and abiding with God. Let's look at those. The blessings of a confident heart, access to God. Look at verse 21. Beloved. Again, notice John's affection. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. John says, we have confidence where? Before him, before God. See, he says the same thing in verse 19, reassured before him, before God. So John's flow of thought is when we rest in the work of Christ, our heart no longer condemns us, and so we can boldly approach God with confidence. Why do we have such access? Because God's our Father. As one pastor says, the only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. We have that kind of access. We are before God and we don't just cry out, Almighty God, like the angels in heaven. We cry out, Abba, Father, like his son, Jesus. We enjoy the same astonishing privilege, status as beloved children, and we cry out, Abba, Father. It's the access that we have. There's a story of a little girl who sat in church with her family. Her dad had recently given her a very crisp $1 bill. And as the offering plate came around, she slipped her hand into her little purse and she pulled out that crisp $1 bill and she put it in the offering plate. The dad leaned over and said, I was mighty generous to put in all of your money. She replied, I'm not generous. I just have a good daddy. That's what John's telling us. You have access, beloved, to a good daddy. You have access to a good daddy. And get this, he hears us and he answers us. Verse 22 makes a staggering claim, doesn't it? Whatever we ask, we receive from him. Really? I honestly was wrestling this week because I wish my heart would just get that and just sit. I'm like, thank you, Lord. But what do we do? If you're like me, one of the first things you question it. Like, well, whatever. Okay. How about a nice 2-week vacation? How about a full scholarship? How about all kinds of stuff? How about that job? A little stress, lots of pay, Lord. I'll take one of those. Does prayer turn Almighty God into Aladdin's genie? No. John gives us a little more context. in chapter 5. In verse 14 and 15, he says this. This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. John clarifies, ask according to his will, he hears us and answers us. And John's just saying what Christ himself said. Back in the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter, Jesus says this, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So to pray in Jesus' name is to pray according to God's will for God's glory. And that's essentially what John says here in our text. Why does he answer us? Because we keep his commandments, that is, do his will, and do what pleases him, that is, for his glory and our good. So this one praying here is striving to obey God and do what God pleases. John is not saying that obedience is the divine currency that we pay to God in order to receive whatever we ask. Our obedience does not earn anything from God. It positions us to enjoy the relationship that we have. And part of that enjoyment is answered prayer. That's what John is saying. And then he tells us exactly what does he mean by this obedience in case we're confused. Like, John, what do you mean to obey? Look at verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Notice what John just did. He switches from commandment, plural, to commandment, singular. And then he has two parts. Part one, trust Jesus. Part two, love others. John has been saying the same thing over and over. That's why this book is hard to preach sometimes. Like, John, we get it. Like, I don't think you do. I'm going to say it again. There's two inseparable realities, one command. Part one, believe in Jesus. Not the Jesus of your own making. The name of Jesus, that is his person, his work, his worth. Jesus, the eternal Son of God. Jesus, the Christ, the Savior, the Lord. Believe him, trust him. Part two, love others. Remember, loved ones love. John boils down everything to that. Do you love Jesus? Do you love his church? Not just in what you say, but how you live. That's what John's saying. And that's the one John has in mind right here. The Christian who is trying to love and to live according to God's will and God's ways, praying that God would help them live such a Christ-treasuring life. Do you see John's overarching point? God delights to answer our prayers as we delight in him. He wants us to know that God is not stingy. He's not. Like a good father, God's inclination is to say yes to his children. And John wants us to have confidence to ask. There is nothing too big that God can't handle it. And there's nothing too small that God doesn't care about it. Take it to him in prayer. Not just individually. Yes, individually. But John's writing to a church, a collection of Christians. Pray for and with one another, confident God will answer. Let me encourage you just this week to take time and recount how God has answered some of your prayers. Like dusting for fingerprints. Dust your life that you might identify the fingerprints of God's grace in your life, where he's answered prayer. And then be confident and continue to seek him, knowing that he's pleased. And we have to remember, God is rarely early, but he's never late. And he's always faithful. Right? Even so, I can still struggle with this. There are times when it seems as though people I know and love and myself, we're striving to obey God. It seems as though what we're asking for is right and good. And as far as we can tell, we want to do it for his glory. and it still goes unanswered, right? I mean, how often do we talk around here about unmet godly desires? I can think of prayers for the salvation of children and family members and friends that seem to go unanswered. I can think of how some of you long to be married and yet not God has not provided a spouse. How some of you long for children, but the womb remains closed or a miscarriage happens. There are marriages where we long to see healing, but conflict persists. And the list goes on. What do we do with that? Well, I don't want to just offer hollow platitudes. The confusion and the consternation is real. Look at Christ in the garden. There was something he deeply desired, begged God. Yet God chose to answer a different way. I just say, even when your prayers go unanswered, keep going to God. You have access to him. He delights in you. Sometimes we treat prayer like that customer service line, right? There's a problem. So we call and there's an impersonal computer that answers. And if I can just figure out the magic combination of buttons, I'll eventually get what I want. But when that doesn't happen, I get frustrated and I hang up and I complain. But prayer is much more like a conversation with a beloved friend who's never distracted. They're not multitasking. They're not bothered by you. John is telling us prayer isn't transactional. Prayer is relational. Keep going to God in prayer. And even when they're unanswered, when you can't trace God's hand, trust his heart. There's an old hymn that puts it like this. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. God is not going to give you his beloved son and then withhold something else from you. There's nothing that God withholds from you that will minimize or compromise your eternal joy. Some prayers are right, but God says not right now. God answers in his timing, his way. He will give us whatever we ask. And when we look from eternity, we'll know just that. But right now, we don't know everything. But God does. And he may not give us what we want when we want it, but he gives us himself all the time. And that's another blessing of the confident heart. So we have access to God, we have answers from God, and we abide with God. Look at verse 24. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he's given us. This isn't the first time John brings up abiding. It's one of the threads that runs through the whole letter. As we've said, to abide means to remain, to be vitally connected in intimate relationship with. That image that I used the last time I preached was resting by a fire on a cold day. Right? It's warm, it's enjoyable. But it takes work. You have to keep putting logs on, stoking the fire. Otherwise, it will burn out. And that's why John links abiding to keeping God's commands. Abiding isn't passive. It's active. Right? Every act of obedience stokes the fire of our relationship with God that we might be warmed afresh by his love for us. And as we joyfully obey God, we can be confident that we're abiding with God, that we're in intimate relationship with him. And this is made all the more real by, John tells us, by the Spirit whom he has given to us. This is the first time John explicitly mentions the Holy Spirit, though he's going to come up a whole lot more in chapters 4 and 5. And notice what John says, whom he has given to us, not might give, not will give in the future, but has already given to us, to those who believe in the name of Jesus. His Spirit indwells us, opens our eyes that we might see Jesus, behold his beauty, Repent of our sin and trust in him and treasure him. Not just a few select Christians, not a special privilege for some. The Spirit indwells every believer. And John's saying, this is why we can have confidence. Not in ourselves. Don't trust in yourself. But in the Spirit. The Spirit enables us to endure, to obey, to persevere. Confident not in our actions, but God's affection for us and that we might abide with him. Do you see John's point? He's not trying to get us to follow some rules. He wants us to enjoy the relationship that we have with God together as his people. So here's what we see. The cure for a condemning heart and the cause for a confident heart are the same. A relationship with God. The balm and the blessings are identical. God himself. That's what he wants to give to us. Isn't this how John started the book? Why did John write? 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. John wants us to move us from condemnation to confidence by reminding us our fellowship we have with the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And this God is greater. And this God knows everything. And this God invites us to complete joy. He sent his Son to save us. He sent his Spirit to secure us. And John is saying, what more do you need for confidence? What more do you need? You have God himself. So I ask you the same questions I began with. What if? What if there was a way we could be fully known and truly loved? What if you didn't have to hide even your darkest, ugliest secrets and sins? What if you could bear it all and you wouldn't be condemned but cherished? What if shame could be swallowed up by a secure, solid love? Well, this is no what if. John tells us we can know. We can have full assurance. We can have complete joy. Why? Because there's a God who knows us fully and loves us truly. And he's proven it in Jesus Christ. Will you believe him? Will you run to Jesus? And will you rest assured in him? Let's pray. Father, we come and we stand amazed that you are more merciful to us than our own hearts. So I pray this morning that you would comfort the afflicted with the hope and the balm of Jesus. And God, I also pray where people are too comfortable, that you would afflict them, that they might see Jesus and have a real assurance that never changes. Thank you for the beauty, the honesty of your word. Work in us for the glory of Christ. Help us see your love shown through us and help us rest in your love given to us that we might be confident, God. Help us do this work together as your church. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.